We continue on our way through this series that we've been doing on the Lord's Prayer. And today we're going to talk about his name. And I guess just to kind of back up a little bit, I love that we're doing this series. I think, I don't know if it's true for you, but when I was younger for sure, this happened a lot. I'd go to service and I'd say the Lord's Prayer, but it wasn't until later in the service or later when I got home that I thought, man, I didn't remember a single thing or I didn't think a single thing as I was going through that prayer. I said the words, I know I did because everybody else was saying it around me, but man, I missed out on that whole opportunity to connect with God. I just went through the words, you know what I mean? And as we go through the Lord's Prayer, what's cool about it is that we're slowing it down enough where we're forcing us, and essentially each week, to take a part of it and to think through what it is that we're praying when we pray to God. It really is a remarkable prayer. It really does share so much about who God is and how much he loves us as we go through this thing. And so I love that we're doing that today. And as we talk about his name today, it's one of the things when I was doing youth ministry that really bothered me when the kids would just flippantly use God's name. And so whenever it would happen, I would just make a big deal of it. And I would say, you know, there's a lot of other stuff that I know you guys can say, but I just don't want you to say this one thing. And it was amazing every year within a month or so, everybody got accustomed to that's one thing we don't say in front of Pastor Mike, right? It's one thing that we don't say because I never wanted them to take God flippantly. We live in a world today that, I don't know, tries to make everything common. But in Scripture, God says there's a holy and there's a common. And he goes, I don't want you ever to intermingle the two. Holy being who God is. Holy being his word, his truth. When we treat it as common, we change what the word of God says. When we treat it as holy, we revere what the word of God says. His name is called to be holy, set apart, different than everything else that we say, everything else that we do. So that's what we're going to take a look at a little bit, because what's in a name? There was actually a guy named John Trent who spent his lifetime collecting kind of funny names that he would hear that parents kind of inflicted upon their kids throughout the years. And he wrote a book called Remarkable Names. And here's just a few of the actual names from this book. Constant Agony. Thought that was funny. Dr. Gargle, I actually named the kid Doctor. Lavender Hanky. Sarah Struggle Nicely. J. Fido Spot. There was even a wealthy man in Houston, Texas that named his daughters, get ready for this, Ima and Yura Pig. That had to be rough. Anyway, the reality, I guess, is that names can produce very strong reactions, to be honest. Strong feelings in people. Let me give you some examples of that. If I say the name Oprah, or Biden, or Osama bin Laden, or LeBron James, or Trump, or Christ, my guess is they produce within you six very different reactions. There's feelings that go along with those. There's emotions that go along with each one of those names. There's ideas, there's concepts, there's things that they've accomplished. But each one of those names we know or we recognize, and each one of those gives us an impression or a feeling as a result. Even today, I still shudder when somebody reminds me of some of the names of my early girlfriends. I don't want to remember those too much anymore, to be honest. But what I think we can learn from all this is that names can sometimes have the power to affect us in some different ways. For example, if you're a parent right now and you think back to when you were naming your kids, were there some names that were just off the table? And if so, why? And were there some names that you gravitated to? Again, if so, why? But for sure, the ones that you avoided had emotions and experience and past and history with that you just didn't want to be associated with your kid. I think that's why the Bible says that we should, before we come and ask God for all that we're going to ask for him in the rest of this prayer, right? That we need to remember and reflect on his name. And so it says in Matthew 6:9, it says this is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy or set apart be your name. There's a whole idea, again, I talk about the common and the holy, but set apart is something that we just don't say flippantly. Set apart is something that has meaning and significance in our life. I mean, what's so special about a name, though? What exactly does it mean to hallow his name? As we're thinking about that, isn't it kind of an amazing thing? But have you ever wondered why people use God's name as a curse? I always thought that was kind of funny. They never use their own name. I mean, although I have heard for the love of Mike, and you're welcome to use that. It doesn't offend me at all, to be honest. But you never see on the freeway, you know, somebody cuts you off, and you never say, oh, Buddha, or oh, Frank. You don't say those kind of things. And somebody cuts them off in line, they generally don't say, Hare Krishna, or Judith. You know, they don't say those kind of things. Why? Why is it that they use God's name? God's name is supposed to be a blessing and not a curse. But it's always interesting to me that the people that seem to know God the least in our culture use his name the most, often every other sentence. But the reality is that the authors of the Bible attached a great amount of significance to God's name. It helped them not only identify their amazing God, but it helped them describe and understand exactly who he was. As you go through the Hebrew especially, they give different names to God to represent different parts of his character, different parts of his power, different parts of who he is. It helped them understand who God was better. In the English, it's harder because it just always says God, you know, or Heavenly Father. Sometimes you get a little spin, but it's usually just one of those things. In the Hebrew, it would give you all sorts of different depictions of our amazing God. I don't know. Today, I think we have a hard time understanding that because I don't think we attach a lot of meaning to names. Or do we? For example, I have a lot of different names depending on who you are in my life. I'm called Father and Daddy and Honey and Pastor and Hey You and Mike and Reverend and even Michael Brent Sheldon when I'm really in trouble. But I know whenever somebody calls me Reverend, I know that they don't know me very well. Why? Because I never ever go by that name. But you know what? You can tell a lot about a person's relationship with another person based on the names that they use for that person. You can tell a lot about, actually, your relationship with God by the types of names that you use for him, too. Now, obviously, this morning, we don't have enough time to go through all the names that God gives us in Scripture. There's literally hundreds. But I picked out three that we can look at to kind of see exactly what they share about this amazing God that we say that we worship. One of the first ones, and this is the English, this is my English version for the name, so it's actually shorter in Hebrew, but God wants to supply all my needs. I know that's a long name, but in Genesis 22, God is called Jehovah Jireh, which just means God is my provider. Now today, I think we're all familiar with shortages, right? Worker shortages, supply shortages, affordable housing shortages, and sometimes even food shortages. I'm old enough where I remember this guy named Johnny Carson. He was a late night host. He actually caused a toilet paper shortage back in the day as a joke, and everybody ran to the grocery stores to get toilet paper. In a not so funny way, we all experienced that several years ago during COVID. I actually spent over $100 for a case of toilet paper one time. It was insane. But the reality is that we even have shortages in our personal lives as well. We have energy shortages, don't we? I especially think about when my kids were little and they were running all over the place and the nonstop energy, and you'd have a hard day at work or a long day at work, and you got home and you're tired and they're spinning around you like this, and you just go, I want to just plug into one of these guys so I can just have more energy to deal with them and more energy to invest in them and more energy to spend with them. I don't want them to get my leftovers. I want them to get all of me, but I'm so tired. We got shortages in money. Man, something goes wrong with our car, and we're thinking, where in the world are we going to get enough money? Our rent goes up $500, $600. If something happened to some of you guys, and you're thinking, where are we going to live? How are we going to find that money? You got time issues. I just don't have time for all the people that I need to spend time with. I don't invest in my spouse. We haven't gone on a date in years. I don't invest in my kids. I just need to sit down with them and hear about their day and make that a regular thing, not a once in a while thing. I need to invest in my friends to let them know I'm still alive, to show them I still care. I need to invest in my family, my parents. How am I going to find time to do all this stuff with all the other things that are going on my schedule? That's why in Philippians 4:19, it says that God will supply all that you need from his glorious resources in Jesus Christ. And if that's true, and it is, then whatever your most urgent need is in life, not your greed, right, but your need is in life, you ought to consider asking God for it, because he says, I will supply all your needs. Now, again, I want to emphasize it's not all your greeds, and I know this because I buy a lottery ticket every once in a while, and I don't win, so I don't understand that at all, but it's because it's all of our needs and not our greeds. For example, I have an insurance policy in my life. If I die, my wife literally becomes a hundredaire overnight. It's incredible. But the reality is when I got it, I kind of went through the policy backwards and forwards. I wanted to see exactly what was in it. And I wanted to see what was covered, what was not covered. And once I understood that, once I read through it and understood what was covered and wasn't covered, I didn't have to worry about it anymore. In a similar way, have you ever wondered what God has promised to cover in your life? It says so. He plans to cover all our needs. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, as you know him better, God will give you through his great power everything you need for living a truly godly life. Now, notice it didn't say a truly happy life. It says a truly godly life. God's the perfect parent. And I love that depiction of God being the perfect parent. Not some of you guys didn't have the perfect parents, but God is. And he wants what's good for you in this life. And his main goal for, well, and think about your kids as well, his main goal for us isn't happiness, it's to mature us. It's to grow us. It's to teach us right from wrong. It's to increase our trust and our faith in him so that one day we can spend eternity in heaven where, to be honest, it is all about our happiness because there's no sin and no sorrow and no pain and no sin. I mean, it's an incredible place. But his whole desire is to spend eternity with us. That's what he wants most of everything in the whole world. And so he does allow us to learn the hard way sometimes. I was sharing with the Bible study one time. My oldest has gotten to the point where I can't just barge in and share my opinion anymore and think she's going to hear it. I loved it when she was in high school and I could just tell her what to do, but now I actually have to wait for her to come to me and then I can share and then she'll hear. So that means sometimes I have to let her do things the hard way without inserting myself, knowing that through the hard way she'll learn more than she would ever learn from me trying to butt in. If you've ever been there as a parent, that's a hard thing. Each stage has hard things as parents, to be honest. But it's hard watching your kids do it the hard way, isn't it? Trusting that somehow, some way, God will teach them and bring them back to what is right. Or that through this experience, they'll learn to do things the easier way or whatever it might be. Now, I have a great kid that's older, and so hers are more on the just making life harder thing. But it's a hard thing to watch. And yet, sometimes God allows us to do that because he wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. He wants us to learn to trust him more and more as we go through this crazy life. So based on this promise from God, I want to give you an assignment. I'll give you several assignments as we go through this today. But I want you to write down, if you would, write down on a piece of paper your most urgent need right now. What it is that you need most in your life. And then know this, that while you're writing it down, that God already knows what you need, even before you ask. See, one of the processes of prayer, one of the neat things about prayer is simply this, is that God, more than anything, wants you to see him as the provider. He wants you to see him as the source of all things. Jesus said in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Why? Because one of God's names is Jehovah Jireh, that God is our provider. Let me give you another one. God wants to forgive my sins. Again, that's a long name. In Jeremiah 23:6, it says, God is my righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. So what does that mean? It means that we have a God that wants to forgive us because of Jesus. We don't deserve to be forgiven, to be honest, but he desires to forgive us because of Jesus. And again, he's the perfect father, and he loves us, and he pursues us with his love, and because of Jesus, he can forgive our sins. That we have a God that wants to make the wrong things in our life right again. If you're a parent, you totally get that. If your kid goes off, more than anything, you want to bring them back to what is right, back to what is true, back to what will help make their life better. Which I think is an amazing thing, because I think there's a lot of people today that run around with a lot of guilt. And every study that keeps coming out says guilt's still one of the major factors in our culture. It's one of the major things that causes depression and anxiety and stress and all those different things. Cover of People magazine several years ago read, learning to live with a past that failed. The article talks about how guilt leaves people struggling under condemnation and defeat and discouragement because of regret and the guilt that they feel. But the fact is, God has good news for you if that's where you are today. And it's shared all the way through Scripture. But I'll give you this from Isaiah 43:25. It says, I am the God who forgives your sins. And I do this, he says, because of who I am. And I know I share this story a lot, but it's because it hones in on the point. I had a buddy who came to faith later in life, and had an experience where he was with some people he knew prior, and they were Christians too, but when he knew them before, he wasn't. And so they said, hey, so we're going to see you in heaven now, you know, kind of excited for him. And he said, boy, I hope I've done enough. I can't tell you how many people I run into that continue to look at their lives and continue to look at the things that they've done and say that same thing when it comes to eternity. I hope I've done enough. If I die tonight, I hope I've been good enough. I hope I've pleased him enough. I'll just give you the same answer I gave to him. You haven't. You always fall short. Your good works are never going to be enough. Even if you weighed them on a scale, there's so much more evil that you've done than there's good, and you know this to be true. The wonderful thing is it's not based on what we've done, it's based on what Jesus has done. He's the one that makes all the wrong right. He's the one that forgives the sin. And he then is our hope. If somebody asked you the question, if I died tonight, would I be in heaven? You can say, absolutely yes. Why? Because Jesus did it all. Because Jesus was sufficient. Because he did enough. Because he is Jehovah Tsidkenu. God is my righteousness. And because of Jesus, he loves to forgive our sins. It says, I am the God who forgives you. So you ever think, what is a sin? Paul says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that's true. Sin is actually an archery term, though. When you shoot a bow and arrow and you miss a bullseye and the arrow falls short, then they call it a sin in archery. The Bible says that all have fallen short of God's ideal, which isn't surprising because I fall short of my own ideal, let alone God's. And we have a higher standard for us generally than other people do, but God has a higher standard for us than we do. So we fall short. That's why the Bible says all have sinned. And that's the bad news. But the good news is, yet God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 23 and 24. That's the good news. And so when you start getting down on yourself and you start saying, I'm blew it again, I'm hopeless, I'm never going to be able to make it, I can't even live up to my own expectations, let alone anybody else's or God's. I'm a crummy husband, I'm a lousy mom. That's when you need this verse. And God's honest with you. He said, yeah, that's probably true. You've all sinned, you've all fallen short, you're messed up. And yet even so, because of Jesus, God declares you not guilty. Even if there is no such thing as heaven, man, I think it'd be worth becoming a Christian just to get that forgiveness, just to have that load of guilt taken off you, just to have the freedom to be able to walk through this life without being burdened by that guilt anymore. Because Jehovah Tsidkenu, God is my righteousness, wants to take care of all of my faults and all of my hang-ups. Again, think the perfect dad. I think that's a great reference point. As you think about that, here's your assignment. Write down your worst fault, your worst sin. Don't show anybody else, hide it from them or whatever, but the thing you feel most guilty about right now. And then pray and ask God to forgive you that fault, to forgive you that sin, and give you the strength to overcome it, and if possible, to let it go entirely. This is how you do it. You say, God, I just want you to know that I know I was wrong. I know I rebelled against you. I know I broke your heart. I know I sinned against you. And I want you to know I'm so sorry. Please forgive me in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all of that unrighteousness. Now I want you to write the word forgiven over that fault that you wrote down. Cross out any remnants of that sin and just write the word forgiven. And know that you don't have to feel guilty anymore. Something crazy that happens in a church, we somehow think it's noble or godly to keep beating ourselves up, to keep punishing ourselves for some sin in the past, but that isn't godly, that's sin. Godly is receiving the forgiveness Jesus won for you and receiving the freedom that comes as a result. And I tell you, there's a tangible freedom that comes when you actually receive that forgiveness from God. How many of you guys have ever prayed for a sin to be forgiven more than once? It's because we didn't receive that forgiveness the first time we prayed. We still wanted to beat ourselves up. We still wanted to punish ourselves. How could God let us off so easily? But he didn't. He died for that privilege. How many of you keep letting something from the past manipulate you today? How many of you let something from the past keep driving your shame and your guilt and causing you to act and react in different ways in your current relationships? Whatever it is, cross it out and write the word forgiven over it. You don't have to feel guilty anymore because God is my righteousness. He loves to forgive because of Jesus. And then also, I'll give you one last one. God wants to relieve my stress. And I like this one. In Judges 6:24, it says, God is my peace, Jehovah Shalom. And to be honest, that's something we all need today. I think Americans are like the old cover of a Time magazine article that read, The Rat Race, How America is Running Itself Ragged. I always love that title. But I think, slowed down for a little period during COVID. I think a lot of us did. But anymore, I think people are just, again, overstressed and overcommitted and uptight and stressed out just about everything. And you see that frustration, you see that anxiety, and you see that people have no peace in their life, which is why they're raging against the world on the outside. And the outside's all messed up because people are crazy and everything's hard and nothing seems to make sense. People are overstressed and overcommitted, but they need peace. I heard about a guy the other day that was arrested for disturbing the peace, and I kind of wonder, where did he find it? Everybody's looking for it. How did he find it? But the truth is, God wants to relieve our stress too, In fact, it's always amazing to me how far people will go to try to find that peace. And it's one of the big things that people seek today. They try therapies and fads and seminars and podcasts and long vacations to exotic places. They try drugs and alcohol. In fact, they had the largest drug bust in the history of America in L.A. when I was in college there. 20 tons of coke valued on a street of about $10 billion, and that was back in 1991. Interestingly, $10 billion was more than the U.S. government actually spent or budgeted to fight drugs that year. In the same warehouse, they found over $10 million. And what that shared with me at that time was that there is a lot of people today looking to chemicals to find peace. But the only problem with this is you can have your kicks, but you will always have your kickbacks. There will always be negative consequences to stupid, and that's what I call sin. You can get your high, but when you come down, you still have the same bills and the same problems and the same relational difficulties. And if you checked out for a while, chances are none of them are better, but usually worse. I know people that do this and they cycle through it. They go and they escape, and that's what it is. It's an escape for a while. And yet they come back and everything's been blown up. They have to dig their way back to just normal and try to figure out how to rebuild everything that they just destroyed. And then they go escape again. They start the whole cycle over again. Truth is, it doesn't help this escaping that we do. But what I'm telling you today is that God can help. Because he just doesn't want to give you a synthetic peace. He wants to give you a real peace in your life. 1 Corinthians 14:23, it says, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. Let me ask you, are you confused right now in your life? If you are, it's just a symptom. It just means that you haven't been in contact with God lately in a real way. Because God is not a God of confusion. You read through Scripture and he's not unclear. He's a God that shares with you truth, shares light upon the dysfunctional and confusing things of this life. I read about a legendary coach named Tom Landry, and when he got fired from the Dallas Cowboys, and somebody asked him, you know, how are you dealing with this, man? How can you be so calm? He was the coach of the Cowboys for years and years, and if you remember, he got dumped in a really unceremonious way. And he just said this. He says, I'm a born-again believer. God is my source of peace. And I love that quote because it says, my peace is not based on the circumstances. My peace is based on the fact that I trust God's got it. When you watch the news, do you have peace? When you're doing the bills, do you have peace? When you're struggling through relationships, do you have peace? When you don't have time and you're wiped out, do you have peace? God says, you can have a tangible peace if you just trust me. I know I've shared this too, but several years, maybe 10 years ago, I realized that God actually gave a tangible peace when I would trust him with stuff. For a lot of you, you know I'm a control enthusiast, and I kind of get going, and if I can't figure it out, I'll spin through, and I'll worry, and I'll cycle through all that, and I won't be able to sleep. But as soon as I recognize what I'm doing, I realized I can give those worries, those stresses, those anxieties, those fears to God, and in return, he gives me a tangible peace. I truly learned to let go and give it to him, kind of like when I was a kid and I could give it to mom and dad. Like, I'm having this trouble, mom and dad, can you fix it? Yeah. And I wouldn't worry about it anymore. But even in the midst of that chaos, right, which is what I feel when I'm cycling through all that stuff, the second I give it over to God, I can experience peace. When you're watching the news, the second you remember that God's got it, irrespective of what you're looking at, you have peace. The second, you remember that God can heal anything, be there for you as you walk through anything, give you the strength to endure anything, prepare you for bringing you home. You can have peace in the midst of whatever it is that you might be struggling with in the health area. We did an anointing one time for an individual who had cancer. And although it didn't heal him, he experienced this amazing peace that God's got him. God gave him an extra 3 years of life from what they were expecting, and he relished every bit of it. He invested in his family and friends, and he invested in his relationship with God, and he just had a peace for those remaining 3 years. And his wife recognized that peace and recognized the difference because he was freaked out prior. God desperately wants to give you peace as you go through this life. I keep telling you, trust is the key that unlocks all the amazing stuff that God has. And I know we could have looked at a lot more names today, and obviously there are many more, hundreds in the scriptures. But I share these with you this morning so that you might know your God just a little bit better. That you might know that every basic need that you have in this life is actually met in a name of God. And ultimately, all your needs are met in God's. So my encouragement this morning is that quit looking to other people. other things, other situations, other circumstances to meet your needs in this life. Somehow we've got off on that in some crazy ways. We look at to politicians and deify them today instead of recognize what they are. They're just leaders. We're looking to them to solve all of our issues, all of our problems, instead of to God. We look to the doctors, which they are the ones that do the medicine, but sometimes we look to them in an exclusion of God, thinking that they'll figure it out, they'll find a way, instead of going to God. We keep doing that over and over in all sorts of different ways as we walk through this life. He says, no, 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 look more and more to me. I've got you, he says. For the more and more you get to know God, the more and more you understand how desperately he wants to meet the needs in your life. Again, he's the perfect dad. He wants to give you what you need as you're going through this life. In fact, just this morning we learned that because of who God is, I don't have to worry and I don't have to feel guilty and I don't have to be afraid anymore. And to be honest, in the midst of most of our lives right now, that's pretty awesome news. And if you can grasp that, it's no wonder why he asks us to hallow his name, to set it apart, to treat it as special and real and significant, as one that changes our life. And that's why we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much, and as we come to you in the name of Jesus today, we're just so thankful. We're thankful that you pursue us with your love. We're thankful that even as we talk through different names today, you share with us again and again and again how you are there for us as we're going through this life. Father, we're so thankful for heaven, and we can't wait to get there, but the reality is we're so thankful in the in-between why you have purpose for us in this life, that you're here for us in our struggles, and you're here for us in our worries, and you're here for us in the hard times. We're thankful that you give us that tangible peace when we trust you, that you give us that freedom and forgiveness when we give to you our sins, that you give us that strength and that hope as we cling to your promises that you're working all things for the good of those who love you, as you promise us the keys of heaven if we keep trusting you and keep trusting in Jesus' name. Father, as we go through, as we set out and leave the sanctuary today, my prayer is that more and more we might see you as the one that is our provider, that is our source of peace and freedom and strength, and that through those things and through that trusting, you would give us a hope to live this life. Father, that's my prayer today, and we pray it in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.